Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with the glory of the Redeemer and his person and work from Octavius Winslow. And last time we continued on with chapter 5, which again is entitled The Glory of the Redeemer in His Humiliation. And the verse he has is Philippians 2, verse 8, he humbled himself. And last time he continued with more of the humiliation, first with the fact of his bearing our sin and our transgressions, and how these things should bring, in our contemplation of them, a sanctifying tendency to desire to be holy and like him. And then he continued on with getting into Christ's actual suffering and how it was necessary. And it was necessary in order to fulfill the eternal purpose and counsel of God, and then to fulfill the types or shadows of the prophecies that were concerning him. And he was to be our surety. That was part of it as well. And then in the completeness of his character and, as a compassionate and sympathizing high priest. And that took us to the end of the section where we left off last time. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on in the chapter for this reading. And I'll go ahead and begin. Mr. Winslow says, "And yet, in this view of the necessity, we must not lose sight of the voluntary character of the Redeemer's sufferings. God was not impelled by a necessity which he could not resist to redeem, nor Jesus to be the Redeemer. Our Lord was not so circumstanced antecedently, I believe after, to his acceptance of the office of mediator that he could not have avoided the humiliation, suffering, and death which he endured. Had he so willed it, he might have resigned the human race to the dire consequences of their apostasy, remaining himself everlastingly happy and glorious. But after his most free consent had been given, after having voluntarily entered into an engagement with his Father to secure the salvation of his covenant people, then, by the most solemn and irrevocable bonds, it was necessary for him to go forward and finish the work he had undertaken, or leave the church to perish eternally. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator." Coupling this passage with his own godlike declaration, how harmonious appear these apparently conflicting truths. "I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And yet he suffered most voluntarily. In this consisted greatly the perfection of his sacrifice. His penal or penalty death had proved of no atoning efficacy or effectiveness, but for this willing obedience and the divine merit that were in it. It would have been unjust in justice to have inflicted punishment upon an innocent and unwilling person. The injury thus inflicted must have recoiled with tremendous force upon itself, for while on the one hand seeking satisfaction justly, on the other it would have exacted that satisfaction most unjustly. The full and free concurrence of his own will was essential to the perfection of his sacrifice. Yea, had it not been most free, and acting in perfect harmony with his Father's consent, our sins could not have been imputed to, nor the punishment inflicted upon, him. Entering, then, most freely into a bond to cancel the mighty debt, it was righteous in God, it was just in justice, and it invested the throne of the eternal Jehovah with surpassing glory, to arrest in default of the debtor, the surety, and to exact from him the uttermost payment. And here, my reader or listener, is the great point to which we are aiming to bring to you the wonderful love of Jesus in so willingly suffering the just for the unjust. Oh, how readily did he humble himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Lo, I come, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Who gave himself for us? Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us. This is the spring of all that he has done, for Christ hath loved us. Constrained by this, he gave himself as the Son of God and as the Son of Man, his soul and body, his life and death, yea, all that he possessed in heaven and on earth, he freely gave for us. What was there above or below, in his previous state of glory or a subsequent state of humiliation that he retained? What part of the price did he withhold? When he could give no less, for all angels and all men would not have sufficed, and when he could give no more, he gave himself. Ah, this made his offering and sacrifice to God a sweet-smelling savor. And still it perfumes the oblation and sends it up each moment, fragrant and acceptable before the throne of the Holy One. O surpassing love of Jesus! With the burden of sin, the fire of justice, the wrath of God, the contumely of man, the malignity of demons, the sorrows of Gethsemane, the pains of Calvary, and the sea of his own blood, all in vivid prospect before him, he yet went forward, loving not his own life unto the death, because he loved ours more. Oh, let your heart bend low before this amazing love. Yield to its sweet and attractive influence. Let it draw you from yourself, from the creature, from all, to him. Are you wounded? Does your heart bleed? Is your soul cast down within you? Is your spirit within you desolate? Still, Jesus is love, is loving, and loves you. He has suffered and died for you. And, were it necessary, he would suffer and die for you yet again. Whatever blessing he sees good to take from you himself, he will never take. Whatever streams of creature love he sees fit to dry, his own love will never fail. Oh, can that love fail? Can it cease to yearn and sympathize and soothe and support, which brought Jesus from heaven to earth to endure and suffer all this for us? Be still, then. Lie passive and low. Drink the cup and let the surrender of your sin, your obedience, and yourself to him be as willing and as entire as was the surrender of himself for you. Then shall you, in a blessed degree, be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and know the love of Christ which surpasseth knowledge, filled with all the fullness of God. But now the nature of his suffering, this is yet to be considered as forming the most essential part of his deep and unheard of humiliation. Exile from his Father was no small element in the abasement of our adorable Redeemer. It was no slight ingredient of the bitter cup he was now drinking. What a change of circumstances for the Son of the Highest, S-O-N, to leave the bosom of the Father, where, in all the confidence and endearment of the closest and holiest love, he had from eternity reposed, to be embosomed in a world of sin, anarchy, and of woe. Oh, what a descending was this! That he was banished from all intercourse with God, we do not assert. His whole life, which would seem to have formed one continuous act of devotion, so entirely did he live in the element of prayer, so closely was he enfolded by the atmosphere of communion, that all those would contradict this. But the communion which Jesus held with the Father on earth was far different from that which he had been wont or often to hold in heaven. There, it was from his bosom, not a cloud shading his mind, nor a sorrow wounding his spirit, nor a tear dimming his eye. Here, it was from his footstool, amid infirmities, sufferings, strong crying, and tears. Invested with a robe of flesh, his intercourse with God must have received a character from the medium through which it passed. And although not earthly were his conceptions of the divine essence, or carnal his frame of spirit in its approach to God yet as man, and in all points tempted like as we are, we may easily suppose he could sympathize with the depth of meaning involved in the sweet portion of his own word, "The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Comparison must utterly fail when instituted between the degree and tone of communion with God on earth and the same hallowed employment in earth and heaven. Take the loftiest flight of the Spirit toward God, I believe our own spirits, still caged and cabined in or by this body of sin, and measure its height with the soarings of that same Spirit when disembodied, so our spirits when we die are in disembodied and glorified and freed from all encumbrance of mortal clay. So compare those two, and how low in comparison are its most elevated communings, the ones now, if you compare those two. This deprivation Jesus endured, this limited communion Jesus felt, and deeply did it enter into his humiliation. But the climax of his humiliation, the consummation of his bitter sorrow, was in the garden and on the cross. We go with him now to Gethsemane, and we hear him exclaim, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. We follow him also to Calvary, and amidst the darkness and throes of nature, and the still deeper darkness and throes of his soul, a cry more plaintive and more bitter breaks upon the ear, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. When the centurion and they that were with him watched Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." Now, Mr. Winslow says, here we rest. We have descended with him from the sunny heights of his glory to the dark depths of his abasement. Further than this we cannot pass. We have traveled with him to the utmost limit of ignominy. Beyond it, it would seem, he himself could not go. Now did the storm, which for ages had been gathering strength, break upon him in its overwhelming fury. Now did he endure the wrath of God to its uttermost. No shield was around him, no refuge was over him, no advocate pleaded for him. His head was uncovered to the tempest, his person was bowed to the stroke, and he met both in the fiercest onset. Oh, was it no humiliation now to the Son of God? Hear his bitter complaints. "Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into the deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail when I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head, my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away." So thus, in that way, sank the eternal Son, S-O-N. Thus bowed to the dust the Redeemer of men. Here let us pause and adore him who, though equal with God, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, briefly tracing some of the vast blessings which this subject secures to the Church of God, the glory which belongs to the Redeemer in his humiliation and sufferings will thus more fully appear. The first that presents itself to the mind is the deep and broad foundation which it lays for the salvation of the Church. There could have been no restoration of man and no satisfaction to law and justice but in the humiliation of the Son of God. The very necessity of the case demanded it. The divine government had been dishonored. That dishonor could only be removed by the humiliation of one equal in dignity, holiness, and glory, even an infinite being. The humiliation of every angel in heaven would not have effaced a single stain of its reproach, nor have restored a single beam of its glory. The law of God had been humbled. Justice demanded, as the price of its reparation, the humiliation of the lawgiver himself. The incarnate God did humble himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Thus it was Jesus restored that which he took not away. He restored holiness to the law, satisfaction to justice, dignity to the divine government, honor to God, and happiness and immortality to man. Then I restored that which I took not away. Oh, what a stable foundation is thus laid for the full salvation of every believer. The humiliation of the Redeemer opens a fountain of infinitely great and ever-glorious grace. Nothing could have known of the glory of his person, nothing of the character of God, and all the things of his hidden love must have remained forever sealed had he not so humbled himself, or humbled himself in that way. His coming forth invested not with the dazzling robes of his infinite majesty, but wearing our degraded nature, descending to our state of deep abasement, yea, sinking infinitely deeper than we, throws open a treasury of grace as rich in its glory and ample in its supply as were the dark humiliation and deep poverty which made it ours. Here is glory springing from his abasement. It is the glory of his grace. We beheld his glory full of grace. This fullness of grace in Jesus includes all that a poor sinner needs, all that a necessitous believer requires, all that the glory of God demanded. Here is the grace of pardon in all its fullness, the grace of justification in all its fullness, the grace of sanctification in all its fullness, the grace of consolation in all its fullness, and the grace of strength in all its fullness. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Grace is poured into his lips, and gracious words proceed from his lips. Hearken, or listen to these, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Mr. Winslow says, hearken again. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Does he not bind up the broken heart? Does he not preach glad tidings to the meek? Does he not satisfy the hungry soul and satiate the weary soul with goodness? Has he ever sent the poor empty away? Was he ever known to turn his back upon one humble comer or drawing near? Anyone who draws near to him in a humble way, bowed with guilt, disconsolate with sorrow, oppressed with trial? Never, never. Oh, it is with infinite delight, delight of the depth of which we can form no conception, that he welcomes poor sinners. He thinks of his own humiliation for sin. He remembers his own sorrows and tears and agonies and death, and throwing himself, as it were, into the very center of a bosom storm-tossed with godly grief, He seeks to soothe and hush it to a calm. And how does he allay the tempest? He pours the oil of his own love upon the waves. He sprinkles the conscience with that blood which cleanses from all sin and bids the soul to go in peace. Dear reader, where least we should have expected it, Jesus has set before us the door of hope, even in the deep valley of his humiliation. I will give the valley of Achor for a door of hope. The gospel of this precious promise is found in the wondrous theme we are now contemplating, the humiliation of the incarnate God. To that humiliation, we must sink. Into the valley, we must descend. Into that valley, convinced of sin, separated from all self-reliance and creature trust, emptied, humbled, laid low in the dust before God, we shall then find Jesus to be the door of hope set open before us in the deep and dark valley of our poverty, hopelessness, vileness, and abasement. Just the door we need is Jesus. A door to a Father's forgiving heart. A door to God's reconciled love. A door to the sweetest, closest, holiest fellowship in communion. A door into heaven itself. A door so wide that the greatest sinner may enter, so free that the penniless may come. Now, the door is wide to the humble penitent sinner, but it's narrow, it's a narrow path and can only be come to through Christ Jesus. Again, so free that the penniless may come. Now, he has a brief poem. Door of hope for sinners poor, here the hopeless may draw nigh. Jesus bids them stay no more and receives them gloriously. Door of mercy open wide, he that will may enter here, find in Jesus' pierced side shelter from each rising fear. Door of pardon for the vile, here the vilest enter in, find the fruit of Jesus' toil, full atonement for their sin. Door of peace, yea, peace with God, sinners may adore and bless. Peace, the fruit of Jesus' blood. Peace, the fruit of righteousness. Door of heaven, there saints shall raise loud hosannas swelling high, and in gratitude and praise spend a long eternity. Now he continues, the humiliation of Christ is also the believer's path to the enjoyment of the richest blessings here and the highest glory hereafter. How little do we associate our most costly mercies, and even those which are we are accustomed to esteem of a more ordinary character, although every mercy is infinitely great, with the abasement of our Lord. How seldom do we trace our happy moments and hallowed joys and high delights and sacred scenes and precious privileges to this dark part of his eventful history. And yet, all flow to us through this very channel, and but for this, never, never had been ours. When the ocean of his goodness rolls in upon me, wave on wave, when I feel the cheering warmth of creature smiles beaming sweetly and fondly, when I review one by one my personal, domestic, and relative mercies, when even the cup of cold water proffered by the hand of Christian kindness moistens my lips, what is the thought that forces itself upon my mind? All this springs from the deepest humiliation of my adorable Christ. And when I ascend into a higher region of grace and survey the blessings so richly and so freely bestowed, a rebel subdued, a criminal pardoned, a child adopted, a royal priest anointed, union with Christ, covenant relationship with God, access within the Holy of Holies, conformity to the divine image, still, and with all those, still more deeply am I overwhelmed with the thought, all this proceeds from the infinite abasement of the incarnate God. And when yet higher still I ascend, and passing from grace to glory, contemplate the heaven of bliss that awaits me, in one moment absent from the body of sin and present with the Lord, away from the world, beautiful though it is, because God has made it, yet the throne of Satan, the empire of sin, the scene of sorrow, pollution, suffering, and death, and eternally shut in with God, where all is joy and all is holiness, made perfectly holy, and consequently perfectly happy, to sin no more, to sorrow no more, to weep no more, to wander no more, and to fall no more, when I contemplate all those things, oh, how full the glory then becomes the humiliation of my incarnate Lord. Beloved, when God exalts you, remember it is because your Savior was abased. When your cup is sweet, remember it is because his cup was bitter. When you do press your mercy fondly and closely to your heart, remember it is because he pressed his heart to the spear. And when the eye of faith and hope looks forward to the coming glory, oh, forget not that because he endured your hell, then you shall enjoy his heaven. Now he continues, how gloriously does the love of the Father towards us shine in the humiliation and sufferings of Jesus. But we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, continue on with that section and on the next time. But until then, go indeed contemplating and considering this great humiliation of the adorable and blessed Lord Christ Jesus, who is God forever, and who is the Savior of sinners. And may we be in constant thought of these things, and may they elevate Christ and cause him to increase in our hearts and minds and in our lives, bringing forth a desire to be like him in holiness and then in obedience out of love for him, and then to abase us as much as possible. May God grant that to us so that we bring no glory to ourselves. Everything is of Christ, and all glory goes to God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And if you do not know of these things in your heart, we pray this day that you will see yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior, and that you will come to Christ Jesus, the only door of hope, and that you will do so this day. We're not guaranteed the next heartbeat. And so we pray you come to him this day. As we read, he will in no wise, if you come to him that way, in no wise cast you out. And may God grant you that desire for him, and then salvation through him, and that a recognition of yourself as a sinner, and the great love that he has for sinners, and may he grant you that salvation, we pray, this day. Amen. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.